Con, I will make all things new, and, according to the promises, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. These I will bring into being, in accordance with my heavenly Father's will. You, he said in a firm and gentle voice, are my friends and my brothers. With you I will bring together all my children from all times, and everything will be fulfilled in accord with the Father's laws of universal love. Justice will reign, and all will see and recognize the truth. Out of respect for the Father's great gift of freedom to all of his children, we gave only love, deeds of kindness, and words of life to those who also worked against us, to smother the happiness of truth and stifle the joy of our heart and to cause us much suffering and pain. We took this suffering upon ourselves, as we also do willingly today, because we want to share in the suffering of God the Father. But, above all, we have determined to give the word which would show the right path for man to take, and which would, through its power, bring the gifts of understanding and everlasting life. Many children of God the Father have spread my words to the people of earth, they reveal the thoughts and heart of the Creator. Therefore, they are not always loved and esteemed by those who do not honor the Father's truth. Many prophets preceded my coming to the world of the children of earth. When I did come, I was called the Word by those who were my own, and who received me. I told them who I was, and was delivered unto death. I showed myself in this body, which was able to go through the walls of the earth dwellers' houses, and I ate with them, in order to show them I could, whenever I wished, be transported to other dimensions and other surrounds. You, brothers, have gone before me and have followed in my steps. And even now, you continue to do as I do and desire that which I desire, for that is the will of the Heavenly Father, who binds us together in his all-embracing love. However, this word, which many messengers have brought to earth, and which I taught and lived, did not persuade some opponents of the light to adopt the way of love and universal truth. We were patient, and will always be patient, for the Heavenly Father is patient. But the sorrow which he felt, and the pain of so many brothers who unjustly suffer, and in so many times and places have suffered, were known in heaven. The brother John heard the prayers of the martyrs and, divinely inspired, recorded his apocalyptic vision in the book of Revelation. Therefore, the Father has asked of me that all things on earth should be made new, and that my enemies, the enemies of freedom, happiness and universal love, should be made his footstool. It has been determined that the planet Earth and its children, who suffer from hunger and thirst, but who long for brotherly love and justice, will at last be restored to peace and tranquility. Therefore, soon the Heavenly Father and I, my blessed mother, and all the children of the Universal Brotherhood, will experience together the return of Earth, the prodigal, to the fellowship of love and peace, which unites us all in God the Father. In other times and places, the Father's constant concern has been over his children's sin and sorrow, strife and destruction, but no longer will this be true of planet Earth. Truly, the Earth will once more become a paradise, a Garden of Eden. On the starships there will be feasts of celebration and great joy when we deliver into the Father's hands, and to his dispensation of infinite love, compassion, justice, his readiness to forgive and slowness to anger, the opponents, tilde those brothers who did not want to learn from the thousands of years' experience of evil, and chose to remain deaf to the word of love and truth that was given them, and was sealed with the blood of the martyrs. There was a sympathetic response from the audience, from which it was evident that they shared deeply both in the anguish of earth's travail and the joy over the prospect of a new dispensation. Soon, he said, I will come, brothers of earth, yes, we will come in the clouds to bind the power of hatred and death. Then you will see virtues of humility and integrity shine forth. Service in love and learning will replace the grip of might. It will be the end of the beast that wanted to put itself in the place of God. Men is symbolized by the number 6, whereas the number 3 is the symbol for God. 666 is 3 sixes, and therefore represents the man who would put himself in the place of God the Father. That is the number of the beast that will be defeated, and with it the false prophet, who has given his own false word, a word which is not mine, nor yours, nor that of the only true universal Father. When all has been brought to fulfillment, then you, the cherubim of the Scriptures, will take up your guardianship duties, and ensure that all my earth children can travel throughout the numberless realms of space created through the Father's love. I can testify to the joyous, creative power of the Father's love. No one knows the Father as I do. His children have the right to explore the immense reaches of space, to visit innumerable created worlds, and to pluck the abundant fruits of His love, but they do not have the right to abuse His great love, or to betray themselves, their own lives, or those of their brothers. We sent Noah, Moses, Elijah, Enoch, and many others. The brother Elijah, a great son of the Father, cried out, "I am consumed with eagerness for God, the Lord of hosts." And, like him, so have others we have sent out prayed to him who sent his heavenly host to earth before him. We carried Elijah and many others to our starships, and thus occurred an instance of the first resurrection of the body, of which all the prophets have spoken, and of which John also spoke in the book of Revelation, in connection with the millennium. We have always accompanied the people of earth, just as Raphael once did accompany the young Tobias. Never have we left you all alone. Our word meant salvation and true understanding for all who would accept it as the light of truth. We showed the prophets a vision of the end times and the final victory of the God of hosts, following a foolish insurrection of many of his children. Ezekiel was shown things that even now are being seen, and will be increasingly seen in the coming days. It is written, not that he created darkness, but that he created light, and separated it from the darkness. For this was done by one who had the power to do it. All that the Father made was good, exceedingly good, as the Scriptures which tell of creation repeatedly state. After the exodus from earth, the likes of which have never been known in the history of the world, or of religion, every man-made law will make way for the godly and universal laws of the Heavenly Father. The children of all-embracing love will no longer be seduced into dishonoring themselves, the putrefaction of every whited sepulchre will be made known. The history of evil will come to an end, and every deceitful trick of the Prince of Darkness will be exposed. Soon those previously sealed up things which were uttered by the seven thunders will be seen and understood throughout the earth. Prepare yourselves, you who hunger and thirst because of injustice, the heavenly kingdom is near, and all will see it. Not a single one of your heart's desires will be unfulfilled. Everyone arose, and their voices joined in unison, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Radiance streamed from the figures of the Lord and the Blessed Lady. He stood in a golden light, and she in a snow-white light, which seemed to fill the whole room. At first, the snow-white light of the Blessed Lady predominated. It was as if a sun of incomparable brilliance were shining in the temple, reaching into the farthest corners, blessing all in its path. I could tell that all the brothers around me could sense the influence of that shining glory, as I could. At a very deep level, we felt, increasingly, in union with one another and with the Blessed Lady herself. Every thought, feeling, emotion and insight blended together in one great symphony of love. What we experienced was a true harmony of mind and heart. The feeling inspired by that wonderful, luminous presence united and enkindled our spirits. We were all one. I was aware of invisible worlds and the brothers that inhabited them. I sensed a love which embraced all creation, and a longing which drew my whole being toward the Father. It was as if showers of blessings were pouring down on us from above, suffusing us with deep feelings of cleanliness and release. Now it was the figure of the Lord that shone with a brightness that rivaled the sun, and that fine golden light bestowed on everyone present a feeling of ecstasy and inner wholeness. In this house of living light, I was aware of entire universes. I knew that man had no limitation in the dimension of the spirit, And, at the same time, I felt enveloped in perfect peace and melted with quiet rapture. When all this was at its highest point, and I felt surrounded by the steadfast love of all the brothers, the most pure and unselfish love of the universal Mother, and the life-giving love of the divine human Son, a sublime fire took possession of every living being present. It was like a golden cord, from abyss to abyss, from world to world, from heaven to heaven, from ecstasy to ecstasy. In that fire, all things were revealed, all mysteries were made clear. I heard again the words that had been given to us, and I knew that this fire expressed them all. I saw a godly countenance of incomprehensible beauty coming down from above. It drew closer to look into our eyes and claim possession of every fiber of our being, and so also with respect to each individual brother and sister present, and the Divine Mother and the Lord. This sublime personification repeated itself a second, and yet a third time, the last time seeming to appear as if coming from all directions at all points in the room at the same time. It enkindled in every heart a longing for peace and love that could only be satisfied by being willing to lose one's self completely in God. Then it was all over and we left in quiet contemplation of what had taken place. After an experience like that, it took quite a little while for us to return to reality and regain the strength needed to resume normal functions of life consistent with our actual surroundings at the time. We returned to the flying disc. Our parting was a festive occasion, which once more served to demonstrate the brothers' unqualified love for us, and goodwill toward the planet Earth. Boarding the disc with us were Raphael, Firkin, Kalna, Ilmuth and Zul, who was our pilot. The circular craft trembled slightly, and we climbed up in the bright sky toward the mothership which hovered silently in the thinner atmosphere above. The journey back to Earth had begun. Chapter 16, The Last Meeting. In early September, 1981, we received the call to our last meeting. We proceeded to a certain region near Genoa, as directed. Arriving at the appointed place, we soon saw the landed flying disc, a silent, shining wonder in the grey morning light. Three human figures were moving toward us, and we stood there in the grass waiting for them. I felt heartsick and sore distressed to think that this might be our last meeting together. The sight of that beautiful young woman from the highest heavenly realms, who had such unbounded love that she would humble herself to visit the children of Earth in their time of need, touched me so deeply that I was scarcely able to hold back the tears. The others who were with me were also visibly moved, and kept their gaze intently fixed on the three visitors. It was not the same as when we were on that wonderful planet we had visited. And yet, that divine personage was standing before us even as then, and our hearts were enraptured with pure, untainted love. The young lady smiled with gentle gracious warmth. "Now," she said, "all is complete. You are ready for your mission of being witness to what you have seen and what you have heard. God's Spirit will be your helper." I felt so small and imperfect before this wonderful being that I could not bring myself to speak. But she waited and smiled again, and before long my timidity left me. "What should we do?" I asked, "and how are we to do it?" The look of gentle compassion never left her eyes, and the measured silence that greeted my queries gave eloquent response. It was as if she wanted to allow us time to focus our powers of attention to the fullest degree. Then she began, "It is not necessary to follow a human plan. The Spirit will lead you and teach you what you should do and what you should say. You know enough now. Did you not see how simply we led you to an understanding of that which is essential? Truly, this is the greatest teaching of heaven for you, dear children, simplicity, which is perfect humility." She repeated with emphasis, and it fell upon our ears like a melody, "Simplicity, honesty, humility." A deep sense of peace settled upon me and released my mind from every question concerning the future of the mission entrusted to us, and the way in which it could best be carried out. The beautiful young woman also had other things to say to us at that time. Raphael and Firkin followed her words attentively, smiling now and then. Several times, I said, There has been talk about the book that should be published. Please tell us what we are expected to do. Her response was gracious and definite. You will write a book, she said. The publisher will come forward at the right time, and the spirit will lead him to publish it in accordance with the wishes of the highest heavens. Have faith always, in order that God may guide your steps. It was now about midday. The thick canopy of clouds that had covered the sky began to disperse, and between patches of cloud and mist, bright rays of sunlight came streaming through. The young woman looked as if she were wrapped in a mantle of golden light. In the aura of her queenly presence, we involuntarily dropped to our knees. Firkin began to recite in prayer, the angel of the Lord brought the message to the Virgin Mary. And she conceived by the Holy Spirit, Raphael responded, with deep reverence. All of us, brothers from earth and brothers from the stars, knelt in a circle around the Virgin Mother, who stood with her hands folded and her shining countenance turned heavenward, as if in rapt adoration of the Father Creator of us all. Her dress seemed to be made of the finest silk, it was light blue and had no seams. There was a white sash about her waist. The sleeves were white, and gathered at the wrists. Her brown blonde hair fell in waves over her back and shoulders. Raphael wore a gold-colored tunic, which at times seemed to take on a dark yellow or chestnut-brown hue. Firkin wore a loose-fitting khaki brown flying suit. Both wore sandals of a color somewhat like copper, while the Blessed Lady was barefoot. Raphael began to pray, using the words of the Ave Maria. We prayed after him, and blessings filled our hearts to overflowing. We would have gladly stayed there where we were much longer, or have gone back into space with her, so great was our feeling of joy and benediction in her presence. But she gently bade us, with a gesture of the hand, to stand up. You will find little understanding on the part of mankind on earth, she said, but those who wish to understand, will listen to you. Many who believe in God will accuse you of desecration, because you have dared to represent heavenly realities and supernatural beings in cosmic or universal terms. Ask them why God himself wanted to descend to the cosmos, and, on earth, appear in human form. Fear not, the Spirit will lead you and support you, as will a part of those who are dedicated to serving Jesus and his cause, namely, your salvation. The young woman also told us many things concerning the coming times, as well as the mission entrusted to us, and made us aware of some of the problems that we would encounter while getting started on our mission. You have nothing to fear, she said. You will give your witness. Be humble, and serve your brothers as God serves us and we serve you. I will always be near you, and will care for you, as would a mother. She said still other things to us, and gave us further advice, wise and prudent, in the manner of a mother or an elder sister, acting out of gracious concern. Then she blessed us, laying hands on each one in turn. She smiled on us once more, and while we were still kneeling in the grass, returned with Raphael and Firkin to the ship. The disc hovered but a moment, then streaked upward with a flash, and disappeared from sight. In our hearts we felt a tremendous sense of inner peace, in spite of the poignant realization that this was probably our last meeting. Chapter 17, A Gift of Rescue. It was not easy to return to the routine of daily life without the prospect of further contacts with the brothers. But we had not lost the ability to have cosmic contact, and that enabled us, during the time that followed, to make our concerns known to heaven. In particular, it was made clear to us that we must make our witness to Earth's brothers without waiting for further contacts or unusual happenings. I thought about many things that had been said to us. Now, I could understand why we were repeatedly told, you must have great faith. Truly, I had for a long time had the impression of living life immersed in light, and now I felt plunged into darkness. I began, for the first time, to really understand what it means, in this world, to have faith, in order to keep moving forward into the light. These days were, for me, difficult to bear. Certain things which they had said came to my mind again, you will know, and yet you will be, otherwise, like everyone else, Or, if, in past times, any earth person had had such an experience as yours, and then had been brought back to resume normal life without our help, that person would have surely suffered from insanity. But do not be afraid, you will not lose your minds. None of you will become insane. That gave me renewed faith and inner strength, and helped greatly to relieve my feelings of anguish. Tina and Paul also had to endure a similar period of testing. Now and again we would have long talks about this, and often Tina would grow disconsolate and resort to tears. I began telling certain of my friends and acquaintances something about the experiences we had undergone, myself as leader, and the others along with me. The word got around, and soon the people of our village were talking about it. We were not spared from a good deal of skeptical comment and other painful experiences that added to our personal difficulties. Tina was urged to suspend her activities altogether for a certain period of time. Accompanied by Paul, I began to talk to the first groups of persons that expressed a sincere desire to learn just what had happened. Paul felt confident and sure of himself. I, on the other hand, felt a certain amount of inner resistance, primarily as a consequence of my natural shyness. Urged on by the example of Paul's courage, I began giving talks before various groups of people in Genoa. Whenever I had to speak, I seemed to receive the strength to do so. I felt peaceful inside, and because my heart was full of love, the words flowed easily. Then, again, my former mood would overtake me, and I would have liked to have gone into hiding. When people asked me all manner of questions, I would remember how many questions we had asked the brothers from the universe. Several times I had asked Firkin, who never wished to reveal his true name to us, why they treated us with so much love and patience. Their answer was always the same: God loves us, and we love you. So now we, in turn, felt an inner compulsion to transmit this great love to the Earth Brothers. In the 6 months of meetings with the brothers, the voice of the Lord had often spoken to me. It urged me to open Ray Bible in the quiet of my room, and to read it and pray. This I did, and while I read the words of the scriptures, the Lord spoke to me and helped me to understand many things that were previously not clear. His voice was pleasant and impressive, and it inspired me with new enthusiasm whenever I heard it. I was enthralled by the beauty of the biblical narrative, and had to marvel at the way in which the events of our day could be read into the words of that ancient text. I saw him in the midst of undulating colored light, as he had appeared to me one night many months earlier. Often I was aware of his presence at my side, and always I felt strengthened with a deep sense of inner peace and joy. One day, as I was thinking about the words the brothers had spoken to us such a short time ago, I opened my Bible at random, and was suddenly aware of the Lord's presence near me, and I heard him say, "Too long have I dwelt among those who hate peace. I speak words of peace, but they press on for war." The words are to be found to the 120th Psalm, which is entitled, "The Enemies of Peace." I was confused, and asked what war he was speaking about. He answered, "The true realities are spiritual, not material. When I speak to you, I refer above all to that which pertains to the spirit. However, I have told you before that the listerial destiny and the spiritual destiny are closely bound together." There followed a long silence, during which I was acutely aware of the presence of the Lord, who was now at my right side. When he spoke, there was sadness in his voice. "A great war, such as the planet has never before seen, will be but a pale reflection of the spiritual destruction that the enemy will bring upon the children of the Heavenly Father. As it is written in the Revelation of John, it will even cause the stars of heaven to fall. But not all. The Father will answer with love and an incomparable gift of rescue for the earth." I recalled what the Blessed Lady had told us at the time of our meeting on the Great Plain. I understood that this referred to the third message of Fatima, and the events that would occur just before the millennium, as John had prophesied in Revelation. Again there was a long period of silence. I saw his radiant face. I sensed that he had more to say, and I waited expectantly. This prophecy would be especially difficult for Earthmen to accept, and yet I took it as a wonderful indication of compassion and grace. He continued, "Read the messages from my loving mother, Fatima, La Salette, and others. She has come down to bring a great germinating seed of love and salvation to the earth, but also to bring an earnest warning to those who wish to see the triumph of evil over all. These purveyors of calamity will have not the least excuse for the devastation that follows, for there have been such prophecies and portents that even the blind and the deaf must be aware of your perilous state." The Lord was now no longer in the form of an almost tangible presence near me, as before. My heart was filled to overflowing with an inexpressible love, despite the feeling of sadness that accompanied his final words. I wanted immediately to go out from my room and tell everyone I met on the street that we must all get busy and actively work for change, to become better persons, individually, and a better people, collectively. I thought of the words of Jesus, that no man stands above the master. I wrote in my notebook, as always, the words he spoke in my mind, and I renewed with my whole heart my steadfast determination to do my modest best for the cause of the planet's salvation. This is the obligation, and the glorious opportunity, entrusted to all persons of goodwill. Chapter 18, Physical Evidence of My Encounter. Genoa, March 4, 1984, in the second chapter of my book, Angels in Starships, originally published by Edizioni Mediterranei in Rome, I told, as I did also in the German manuscript, of my first experience with a flying disc from outer space. Busy with important matters that were on my mind at the time of the first writing, I neglected to include some significant details which I would now like to mention, since I have received a friendly inquiry from the editor of the journal, UFO Nachrichten, in Wiesbaden. On the pages of the second chapter of Angels in Starships, I reported everything that I had recorded concerning that first meeting with the Archangel Raphael by the hovering spaceship, at which time he spoke with me for about 2 hours. But what I did not put into writing, and what was known to only a few witnesses, no eyewitnesses to the occurrence, but some to whom I spoke about it shortly afterward, was the fact that at the moment the spaceship which throughout the encounter had been hovering over some trees started to leave, it put out such a burst of energy that all the joint compounds and sealing gaskets of the engine of my auto, a Fiat 500 liters, were melted. When I tried to start my motor, it put out a great cloud of white smoke. I could not tell the mechanic, whom I called about the problem, the true reason for the breakdown, because I was afraid he would never believe me. He checked the car carefully, and was astounded at its condition. The only possible explanation he could offer was that I must have driven in slow traffic for a long time, causing a massive engine overheating which melted the joint compounds and gaskets. But he really had no explanation at all that could satisfy him. For my part, I did not press the matter further, and simply agreed that he might be right, so no more questions were asked. In order not to have to reveal to the auto repairman my close encounter with the extraterrestrial flying disc, and since I could not disprove his theory, I kept quiet, and let him entertain his own ideas about how this engine damage might have occurred. Thus came the evening of that significant day, and I had to return to Genoa by train. I left my Fiat 500 at the repair garage in Finale. Some time later, I asked Raphael and the other space brothers why they had allowed this harm to come from the flying disc, a thing which had caused me inconvenience because of having to return to Genoa by train, and to spend money for auto repair. I told Raphael that it didn't seem to me to be in tune with their teaching about universal love. Raphael's answer seemed reasonable and well considered. He said that it was very important that I have no doubt that I had a real encounter with the flying disc and with him. With an indication such as this, which could not possibly be misunderstood, I would have no lingering doubt that I might have had a dream experience, or might have been the victim of some strange fantasy. According to him, the fact that the cosmic energy from the space vehicle could do serious damage to my auto would be evidence that I could not easily set aside, of the reality of all that I had experienced. I was urged not to let the incident trouble me, nor to be excessively concerned about the reasons for it. I was to accept the fact that there was a purpose behind that which was done.